looking at a picture. This picture, we've had a brief look at it earlier on. This isn't one by an artist you will have heard of, I don't think. We looked at Rembrandt last week, probably one of the most famous artists. This isn't West Kirby Lake, no. Funnily enough, no. This is by an artist called Eularia Clark. Anyone heard of Eularia Clark? Probably not. Hang on. Helps. There we go. This is Eularia Clark. There she is. From a really young age, apparently, she was captivated by artist paintings of biblical stories. And she would paint pictures as a child of stories from the Bible, even though neither of her parents were Christians. So she went off to study theology at Oxford University and hated every moment of it. I know that feeling. I didn't enjoy Cambridge particularly. She found it dry and theoretical and not at all to do with God, she felt. And she said it put her off religion for the next 20 years. Oh dear, that's not a good thing, is it? So she eventually discovered God, or perhaps God discovered her. That's how it works. And she converted to Catholicism in 1959. But in the following year, pretty much as soon as she became a Christian, she developed quite severe breast cancer. And so she went on a pilgrimage to Lourdes. And there her journey as an artist began. She was inspired to paint people whilst they were worshipping. This is one of her pictures of a pilgrimage to Lourdes. I don't know if you can see. Lots of people with candles and what have you. She was absolutely fascinated by watching people when they were at worship. And so she began her painting career. All the time, she was a secondary school teacher, which is related to today's picture. We'll get back to that. So at Lourdes, she found the inspiration to paint again. And she began a prolific period of painting biblical stories. She painted 88 paintings, full oil canvases, in 10 years. Is that a lot? 88, yeah. Okay. A lot. Only two of which were ever sold. One, not because nobody wanted to buy them, because she didn't want to sell them. They were for her and for her church, one of which is the one we're looking at today. Both of the paintings owned by the Methodist Art Collection. So she set her paintings in modern-day settings and saw this as her ministry. She would give, she would lend her paintings to churches, and to Catholic priests to use as bouncing points, like we're doing today, for sermons. And she would see the Gospels come alive in the here and now, in the everyday, in the paintings that she painted. So our picture this morning of Jesus stilling the storm was inspired by her time as a secondary school teacher. Now, I don't know many classrooms that look like that, but apparently there was one particular bad term. The teachers are smiling at me. She had a bad class, apparently. And maybe that's what this felt like. I don't know, those of you who are teachers, maybe you can agree or disagree. So after this bad term of teaching, she painted this story. And she said this: drowning people will clutch, often cruelly, at anyone who's got hold of the end of a rope. But the main thing in the picture is the power of Christ's calming, which is a common experience on a non-miraculous level, and people's quite cruel demands on one another while change threatened. So let's look at the painting up close. You've got some pictures around you, dotted around. Clark shows Jesus leaning forward, calming the storm. The boat's in extreme danger of being swamped, with several people already overboard and near to death. The crew have the presence of mind to drop the sail at the rear of the boat. There's a pillow that Jesus had been laying his head on, the blue and white thing that looks a bit like a picnic blanket. And this painting is arranged diagonally with Christ at the bottom, left-hand side to top right diagonal. And if you look closely, you can see the outline of the boat all around. She says this, "I keep praying. This is meant to be your son. Don't let him look like just any ordinary human. I wouldn't be dragged all the way to Mass by a man who just lived and taught a long time ago." So I've got some questions to ask you. I'm going to rove amongst you. So we're going to briefly some questions. So what there's no right or wrong answer. What emotions for you does this painting convey? When you look at this, what does it make you feel like?
Emotions, it's depicting Jesus, I think.
It is, but what does that make you feel like, this painting?
It makes me feel like a sinner.
Makes you feel like a sinner, okay. Terrified. Fear.
Faith. Hmm? Lack of faith.
Colin's waving at me. Organised chaos. Yeah, why organised?
Well, because the diagonals are quite strong in both directions, because the boat's one way and the waves are the other. But the chaos is the people. So it's like, amongst all the chaos of the people, like it's quite a strong pattern.
Spot the architect. Everything's patterned and organised. Anyone else? Another question. If the painting had an audio track, what might it sound like?
Screaming.
Cymbals crashing. Crashing. Okay. Thank you. Now, the question that Alan asked us earlier on, you were ahead of us. Why do you think, this came to me, I thought, hang on, there's more than 12 disciples there. Why do you think the artist, I don't know what the answer is, why do you think the artist painted more than 12 disciples? It could actually physically be a class, actually, couldn't it? I wonder if it is. I wonder if those naughty boys.
Your reading said other boats went along with Jesus.
Oh, fair point. Well made, yeah.
They're not in the picture, but the people were in those other boats.
I didn't think of that. Yeah, absolutely, the scripture did say that, didn't it? Well done, Anne. Anyone else? Any ideas?
He had a lot more than 12 followers. He had 12 disciples, but he had a lot more than 12 followers. So more than the followers could be on the boat.
Okay, we don't know how big the boat was, so. I don't know how many there are in there, but okay. And the final question, what, if anything, does this remind you of? Does it remind you of anything?
Struggling in life.
Struggling in life, okay. Fear of hell, okay. Okay, thank you. Let me tell you what it reminded me of. I looked at this painting midweek afresh, and it reminded me of two things, one more serious than the other, although actually both quite serious. Wednesday was World Refugee Day, and it reminded me of the stories that we have been hearing in the news all too often replicated, of too many stories of real lives, of children swept up on beaches, of families crossing oceans on unseaworthy boats because that's the safest option for them. We've heard stories, haven't we, in the past few weeks of nations turning away boats full of people. No room at the inn, no room at the port, no room in our country. And stories in America of folk not in boats but on borders, where children are being separated from families and parents. So this is a picture of fear. And this is a picture of fear. They both have a clear sense of fear and panic. So that was the first thing it reminded me of. And the artist said that she wanted her paintings to speak to real life. And perhaps that wish has been granted, because that was the first thing it reminded me of when I remembered that it was World Refugee Day. So perhaps that's a prompt for us to pray, to give, to campaign, to do all we can. Have you finished? Oh, no, no, oh, he's getting his pillow just like Jesus had. Right, okay. So that's the first thing that it reminded me of. And the second is a personal story of when I was at guide camp when I was 10 years old and I nearly drowned. I'm not actually exaggerating. And I still remember the sense of complete, abject fear. Spine-curdling fear. Because they were trying to teach me to canoe. There's a reason I don't go on the marine lake. I'm going to tell you the story. They were trying to teach us, as guides and brownies, to do an Eskimo roll. You've got to go all the way around, capsize yourself, bring with your core strength, bring yourself all the way back to the top. But it's something we had to master, and I had done it several times, but I hadn't noticed I was drifting to the near edge of the reservoir lake that we were in. So I was in the process of going down, and the canoe got caught up in the reeds by the side of the lake. And I couldn't move. And I was stuck. And I couldn't push myself off. I couldn't bring myself round. I was completely stuck. And no one else seemed to notice me thrashing around like a mad woman. And you know, they say that when you're about to die, you see your life flashing before you. Can I say that's true? I genuinely thought I was going to die. I remember pulling madly at the reeds because I was stuck, and somehow I managed to right myself. I don't know how. I noticed the lifeguards chatting in the other side of the lake, and they hadn't even noticed. And I'm sure that it was just a moment, but it felt like a lifetime. Some people know this very well, this feeling of panic and fear. You can see it in the faces. There's, in fact, somebody clinging onto a child here in this little snapshot of the painting. You can hear it in the words of the gospel writers, the disciples saying, "Don't you care if we drown?" Remember, these are seasoned fishermen. These are men who know their job. They are used to storms. They are not 10-year-old brownie guides trying to capsize a canoe. They know their job. They're used to storms. Apparently, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. Apparently, that makes it more prone to storms because of the cold wind. Who knew? And at the beginning of our story, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Intentionally so. He has brought a cushion with him. I didn't know if there were cushions in boats, but in the picture we see that he's brought a cushion with him. I wonder if he's planning to sleep. I wonder if he's intending to sleep because he knows a storm is coming. Because if he controls the weather, I wonder if he's planning to sleep through this as a sermon illustration. I don't know. Maybe it's a learning opportunity, a moment of growth. The storm comes up, Jesus is asleep, and the disciples are terrified. And he wakes up, he rebukes the wind and the sea and says, "Quiet, be still." Rebuke is something you do to someone who's underneath you, I think, beneath you. An employee who's late or a child who's being naughty. Jesus stands up and he rebukes the weather like it's nothing more than a naughty child. He tells the weather to pipe down, be still. In Greek, it's called a verb of continuing action. It's be quiet and stay quiet. It's the sort of thing you, as a parent, it's like the random times when I'd have to put Becca on the naughty step, for those of you who had naughty steps. We had a naughty step and we had a naughty corner. And so she quite liked the naughty step because she could see what was going on. She didn't like the naughty corner because I, being very mean, would make her sit with her face to the corner so she couldn't be distracted by what was going on around her. And you'd say, sit there, don't move, be quiet, stay quiet. Such a scary mummy. It's a bit like that. I'll tell you when you can move again. I'll tell you when you can go out to play again. And the storm slinks off to the corner. The wind ceased, and it was calm. Immediately. Now, I don't know much about sailing because of the story I told earlier on. But I know that it doesn't just take... Waves don't just stop like that. That's not how it works. They carry on rolling until they calm down. True? They stopped immediately at the word of Jesus. This painting and this story is full of fear. You have the fear of the disciples when they think they're about to drown. And in the very last verse, we have a very different sort of fear. Let me read the last verses to you. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked one each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey?" I wonder if the rescue scared them more than the storm did. I wonder if the rescue scared them more than the storm. Because all of a sudden, this man they'd been picnicking with, this man who they'd been following around, they got a glimpse of the power of Jesus. And it was like, oh, crumbs. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And Jesus is telling his disciples by his action who he is. In the next chapter of Mark, in chapter 5, we've got a lived out action plan, all pointing to God in Jesus. We've got demons, we've got disease, we've got death, all of which bow down to Jesus. And we've got weather obeying Jesus. And the disciples think, "Ugh, this is not nice, Jesus. This is not quiet, meek and mild, Jesus." The weather obeys him. And that's a good sort of fear. It's like in C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. In The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, the children ask about Aslan. They say, is he a tame lion? You say, no, but he's good. He's not a tame lion, but he's a good lion. And that's kind of the sense that the disciples have. You know, he's not going to be contained, this man. At the word, he commands nature. That's our Saviour. In this story, after Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, he also rebukes his disciples. He rebukes them for being afraid, which is a little, you know, there's a big wind, there's a storm, they're about to die, you'd be afraid too. It's like, yeah, that's a bit unfair, Lord. Of course they're afraid. They're in a great big storm. Because when you rebuke someone, you tell them off for something they shouldn't be doing, and that seems a little unfair in this scenario. It seems their fears are legitimate. If you think you're just about to die, you're going to be afraid. Jesus says, well, yes, but when I'm in the boat with you, you don't need to fear. I've got this picture above my desk in my office. It's of Jesus walking through the water on the waves. And the words say, when you find yourself in a storm, keep close to the one who cannot be overwhelmed by it. When you find yourself in a storm, keep close to the one who cannot be overwhelmed by it. In a storm, I think Jesus will do one of two things. He'll show off his power by delivering you from the storm, or he'll show off his power and his ability to keep you in the storm. Sometimes he'll look at the storm and he'll say, peace, be still. Other times he'll look at us and say, you, peace, be still, because I'm with you, the peace that passes all understanding. And it doesn't mean he always calms the storm, but he's with us and calms us in the midst of the storm. Today we are reminded of the one who calms the storm. And we're asked afresh, do we trust him with the storms of our life? Let's pray together. God, our Saviour, in Christ, you shared our human frailty. You endured our faithlessness. Be with us when we feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by anxiety or grief or the pressures of life. Reach out to us. Speak to the sources of our fear. And let us hear your word to us. Peace, be still. Amen.